Good morning, everybody. Let us pray. Lord, we do ask that as we open the scripture together, that this time can be profitable and that all of us can learn something and be better for what we've learned. So we commit our time to you and trust you to use it for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So we are continuing in the book of Revelation, which, as we know, is not the easiest book in the scripture to read or to understand. And we've spent quite some time looking at the short letters that were written to the different churches. But now we're getting into the more exciting stuff, the more interesting stuff, the stranger things. So, before we start, we're reminded that at the beginning of Revelation, it says, "He is coming. He is coming with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail because of him, on account of him." And this is the main message of the book of Revelation. If we learn nothing else, we should learn this, that it's a statement that Christ is coming, that just as the apostles who were standing there when Jesus ascended heard the angels say, this same Jesus will come in the way that he's departed. This same Jesus. So history tells us that the man, Jesus, lived upon the earth. And as sure as we know that he was crucified and that he rose from the dead, we know he is coming back. He will return. And the way he will return is totally different in one sense from the way he came. He was born into the world and was kind of invisible to the world for so many years, just as a child. But when he returns in glory, and as it says, every eye will see him. So the big issue is, if he's coming back, are you ready for that? Are you ready for the day that he will come? That's the thing, isn't it? And there's much that we could talk about there. But before we do, well, really, here's partly the answer to the question. We're reading the book of Revelation. Who is it for? Who can benefit from this book? So would you say that the book of Revelation is for everybody, whoever wants to read it? Or is the book of Revelation for people who are particularly interested in the last days and the end times? Who is it for? Have you got your answer in your head? So we know that the book was written when the Lord spoke to John. He said, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches in Asia. And we know that the Lord then spoke to those believers in those seven different towns, and we've already looked at that. We're not going to go all through it again. But we know that he had very significant and sometimes very sharp words to say to those people, and a lot of encouragement and promises that if they can persevere and continue in what they've received, then there's a great reward in that. But we know that the message wasn't simply to the seven churches. It was to the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to all of the churches. So in each case, even though the message might have been just written to Ephesus, at the end of that message it was, no, it's not just for Ephesus, it's for all of the churches. So who is the book of Revelation for? Well, it's for believers, first. Second, it's for believers with an ear to hear who are paying attention. And third, the ones who are going to benefit from it are the ones who are going to hear what he says and do it, take it to heart and act on it. So it isn't just for our curiosity and to wonder about what's going to happen at the end of the world. It's about preparing us for the end. And to be prepared, you need to be God's child. You need to be paying attention, and you need to be ready to be taught so that you learn and act on what you've learned. It's a message that's all through the scripture, isn't it? Don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers also. So, where have we come so far? In the first 8 verses of Revelation, there was a prologue. This was written by John probably after he'd written everything else. And in that prologue, he said that essential message, he is coming. That was the main thrust of that. And then we read this section, and we've spent, 8 sessions? 8 sessions, that's 16 weeks at least. That's a few months we've been talking about that vision that John first saw of Christ, and then the message to each of the 7 churches. And now we remember that in relation to the 7 churches, in each case, the Lord said, I know you, I know what you're up to, I know what you're doing. The promise was there to him who overcomes, and the message, he who has an ear, let him hear. So now we've come to the second section, because Revelation is in, you can identify sections. So we've come to this section, and in this section, there is a vision. He's caught up into the heavens, and he sees a vision, in a vision, God's throne and the Lamb of God and this scroll with 7 seals in it. So we're getting into visions. We've already had one vision at the beginning of Revelation when he saw Christ in a manner that he'd never seen him before. But let's just take a minute to think about how do we understand the visions. So we know that the book of Revelation, the word revelation is apokalypsis in Greek, which is where we get our word apocalypse from. But it means unveiling, a disclosure, a revealing. So it's hidden things or unseen things being revealed. That's what the book is all about. And we remember that in the first vision, it was pretty shocking in some ways. The Lord's face shone like the sun. But then it said a sharp sword went out of his mouth. And suddenly you think, I can't even imagine that. That seems so strange. And we also saw that in his hand were 7 stars. But they were interpreted for us. We were told what the 7 stars represented. It was symbolism. And in these 2 chapters, because we're going to cover 2 chapters today, in chapter 4 and chapter 5, it begins with John saying, I was in the Spirit. So this is not him standing on an island and just simply seeing things, physical things in front of him. He's in the Spirit. He's somehow transported. And again, we're going to see symbolism. Some of the symbols are interpreted for us and told us, we're told what they mean, and others are not. So it's a little bit more difficult. So at the beginning of Revelation as well, when he had the first vision, he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So it's a vision. So what is a vision? Well, what it's not like is that you're simply travelling to another place. You know those, you know, cartoons and the movies they make where people go into outer space and they go to strange planets and they meet strange monsters and things like that. That's not the book of Revelation. We're not going to another place and then seeing strange monsters. what we're seeing is an unveiling of spiritual truth. So when we see creatures or things that are really strange, you know, the description of them is really weird, and you think, I can't even draw that. I don't, you know, it's been described to me, but if I can't draw what's being described, it's because we're not meant to draw it. What we're meant to do is learn the spiritual truth that's being set before us. So it uses images, and some of these images have been shown to the prophets earlier. In the Old Testament, you can find similar things, and we'll notice that. And, of course, it uses symbolism, and some of the symbols are explained. So this is the nature of the visions. We don't think that's a weird monster and then stop. What we think is, what is that trying to teach me? What is the message there? What do I need to learn from what John has described? Because that's the point. It's for teaching. Okay, so now let's begin by looking at the second section. And the second section, well, we can divide it into two parts. And the first part is chapter 4 and chapter 5. So in my Bible, that's a page. I shall read it out. If you've got your Bible, and I hope you do, you can follow it. It might be slightly different because I'm reading one version, you might have a different, but that's fine. After these things I looked, Revelation chapter 4, after these things I looked, and behold a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honour and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed people to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made them kings or kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honour and glory and blessing." And every creature which is under heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honour and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Phew. It's a long reading, and it's clearly a strange or difficult thing. It's a vision. So there are three things that stand out and can catch our attention in this chapter. And there are three things easy to remember. What did John see? First of all, he saw the throne. Then he saw the scroll in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. And then he saw the Lamb. So there's the throne, the scroll, and the Lamb. So that's the focus of our attention. So it begins by saying there was a door standing open in heaven. This is the vision that he's seeing, and he hears the voice saying, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." And this is very similar to earlier in the Revelation, where the Lord said, "Write the things that you have seen and the things that are and the things that will take place after this." So when is after this? What does it refer to? And you know, with the book of Revelation, there are many people who have many different opinions. And so it matters what you think after this means. Some people think it means, well, the first century. Therefore, everything in the book of Revelation's already happened. So, but we'll put that aside. Is it after this mean the whole time from Pentecost to when the Lord comes? Or is it some particular time? Maybe the first century, maybe later, during this church age? Or is it all about right at the end? Well, if you would ask me, I would say that it's about the present time and about what is coming. And some of what is coming is kind of building up already, but there's a climax at the end, and mostly it's about that climax of the Lord's return. So John is caught up. Just think of this. This is so simple but so important. John is caught up off the earth. He's on an island off the coast of Turkey. He's been exiled there. It's a miserable place to be. And he could be thinking about all the believers and what they're suffering, the persecution that they're suffering, people being killed. He's thinking about all of that. And then he's caught up in this vision into the heavens. What does he see? What is the very first thing? And it's perfectly obvious, isn't it? The very first thing he sees, I saw a throne. It's the throne of God that he sees as the very first thing. And yet, this is a vision. Paul says in 1 Timothy, he says that of God, he says he dwells in unapproachable light. And no one can see, no one ever has seen God or can see him. But in this vision, he sees the throne of God and one sitting upon the throne. And the description is difficult. He says he's like jasper, and jasper is a stone, but later in Revelation, jasper is described as clear as crystal. So it's a stone, but it seems to be completely transparent, clear as crystal. And the other one, that stone is red. It's called carnelian, or it's called sardius in some translations. But that generally, that stone is red. And there's a rainbow around the throne, but the rainbow is green. So we can, I'm not going to, but we can sort of think, what do these colours mean? This is all that John told us. He doesn't actually describe the one who sits upon the throne, except in this manner. But then from the throne, he said there were lightnings and thunderings and voices. So this wasn't an idle throne. There was power and there was action from this throne. But the very first thing that he sees is the throne of God. And because it's God's throne, in all those thoughts that John might have had about what's happening in the world and what the believers are suffering and all the evil that's rampant, he gets caught up and he sees something. Is he comforted or is he terrified? I think he's comforted. I think he sees the Lord reigns. He is absolutely in control. There is nothing that is happening apart from his knowledge and his sovereign will. So it's the throne of God that is absolutely in the center. And then he sees that all that are around the throne are worshipping. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So the angels, these elders, these living creatures are all worshipping him who lives upon the throne. Now, our hearts are so easily cold and hard, so that when we are told something of God, we kind of shrug and say, so. But these in his presence who behold him, who see him, can hardly bear the glory and the wonder and the beauty and the majesty of him who sits upon the throne. This is the true God. This is the unveiling. This is your God. You may know him only a little or even not at all. You might have at some times briefly been touched by that sense of his awesome greatness. But then it faded. But the day comes when we will see him and we will be like these, absolutely overwhelmed by the majesty, the glory, the beauty, the wonder, the truth of God who is. Sorry. So there are elders around the throne, 24 elders, and they're all clothed in white, picture of righteousness. And they've got golden crowns on their head. And these crowns are not the crowns that kings wear. These are the crowns that the victors wear. When you win the Olympic Games, you get one of these crowns. So it's a crown of victory. So the question is, who are these elders? And you won't be surprised to understand that there are many opinions. But what we can say about the elders are that they're people. They're not angels. This word elders is never used for angels. They're people. And we can say that they represent God's people in the same way that we could say the elders of a church represent the church. And the elders of a church are also meant to be examples to others. So they're called elders, and they're clearly people who've overcome. They're victorious, they're conquerors, they're wearing that crown. So it is at least representative of people around the throne of God. And then, more strange, there are four living creatures. And they're full of eyes. Now that, you know, you couldn't imagine trying to draw a picture of these creatures. They're described as full of eyes, which means we can't draw it, but we can. What we can say is they can see everything. They know it all. Nothing is hidden from them. And the first living creature, it says, is like a lion. Not a lion. If it was a lion, he'd say, it's a lion. But how could a lion have covered with eyes? It's like a lion. So something of the majesty of a lion is there. And the second living creature is like a calf or an ox. And the third living creature, it just simply says, has the face of a man. And I think in that respect, you know, a person's face reveals their character. And probably he looked at this and saw the humanity, something of humanity in this creature. And the fourth living creature, he says, was like a flying eagle or an eagle in flight. But each of them have six wings and are full of eyes. Now, a similar vision is in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in Ezekiel rather. Daniel also saw visions, but in Ezekiel, there's a similar vision in the first chapter. It's not identical, but we see again the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. These four characteristics, I guess you could say. So if you ask me, what are these living creatures? What are they teaching us? What's representative here? It's something about the character of God. Because in each of these four characteristics, you can see these in Christ. A lion? Yes. He's described as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Strong. Majestic. A king. An ox? Because the ox is a bearer of burdens and does heavy work. The face of a man? Yes, born of Mary, one of us. And like an eagle in flight, yes, the Son of God, the heavenly man, the one that's come from above. So in these four, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle, we can see some aspects of the life of Christ and the glory of God revealed in Christ. And if we think of God being revealed by the Lord Jesus, then we might wonder about the face of a man. But we know that we were created in the image of God. I'll just leave it at that. So the throne of God, this is the first thing, the throne. The throne of God is at the center, and they are worshiping. And in their worship, they're worshiping God because he created all things, and by your will they exist. So they're recognizing him as the creator of all things. And is that significant? It is. It absolutely changes your whole attitude and your whole mind when you simply embrace this one truth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you believe that? Because as soon as you believe that, everything changes. Why? Because you're saying, I'm living in his world. And everything that I can see, everything that lives, everything that is from his hand. He has created all things. And if he has created the world, he's created it for a reason. He has a purpose in the creation. He's not abandoned it. He doesn't do random things or forget what he started. So there is a purpose. I'm in his world. There is a living God. He is working something in this world. There is a reason for it to exist. And it matters to God. So from that one verse, the very first sentence in the Bible, the road divides there. If you believe that one word, you're in a new direction and a direction that can lead to life. So this is the first thing, the beginning of the visions, the Lord reigns. People are talking about climate change, the end of life as we know it. Daily almost you can read about diseases that are going to wipe out life on earth. People make movies about, after the plague when there's a handful of people left and they're killing each other or there are zombies walking around or we're going to have a nuclear war and so on and so on. We could become very anxious unless we were caught up and saw the throne of God and say, no, the Lord reigns. He is God. He is upon the throne. The world is his creation. Nothing is out of control. He knows exactly what's happening and where it's going. Yes, there's great evil, there's great suffering in the world. God knows. We saw that in the letters to the churches. But then we come on to the scroll. Because after seeing the throne and hearing this worship, he notices in the right hand of the one upon the throne a scroll. And it's written all over, inside and out. And it's sealed up with seven seals. So, what does this mean? It's in the right hand of the one who's sitting upon the throne, which means it matters. It's a picture. It's a symbol. In his right hand means there's something to be done here. There's action here. And it's important. It's written on both sides, which means there's a lot there. It's full. It's full of writing. So whatever it is, there's a lot in it. It's not just a few words. It's sealed, which means it's not open. What does that mean? Well, we get a clue because the scripture interprets the scripture. We get a clue in the book of Daniel at the end because Daniel is told a whole lot of things that are going to happen and then he's told, seal it up because it's not for now. It's for later. This is Daniel's told it's not for many days. Seal up the prophecy. So when something's sealed, it's not for now. But when it's unsealed, it's for now. And so what we're going to see is this scroll being opened later. And it's very important that somebody can open this, because when he sees this scroll, it says in chapter 5, verse 2, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So it's a vision. It's not, we don't think of this as if the angel is trying to find out something, but rather it's something being told to John and revealed to us. What is being revealed? What is being revealed is that to open this scroll, you have to, only somebody worthy can open it. So they scan through all of human history and look at heaven and earth, and there is no one. It has to be a man. There is no one who is worthy to open it. And John senses the importance of this. So we could say, what is this scroll? Why does John burst into tears? He said, "I wept much because no one was found worthy." So John has perceived that this scroll contains something and it's desperately important that it should be opened. But nobody can open it, he thinks. What's in the scroll? Well, what's in the scroll must be the purpose of God for the earth and for man, for God's eternal purpose, for that which the whole universe was created for that to be accomplished. It's written in this scroll, and the scroll represents that. So when it's opened, those things begin to be fulfilled. So John bursts into tears. "I wept much because no one was found worthy. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals.'" And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. So he's told that the Lion of the tribe of Judah, a man, tribe of Judah means he's a Jewish man from the tribe of Judah. This man called a Lion and the Son of David has prevailed. He is worthy to open the scroll. And John looks, and in the vision, he doesn't see a lion, he sees a lamb. And the lamb is not just a cute lamb, it's a sacrificial lamb. It's a lamb for sacrifice. "I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain." And I don't know what that looks like, but clearly it's a lamb that's been sacrificed. But then he says it's got seven horns and seven eyes. And again, we can't picture this, we can't draw this. But we know what horns represent. They represent strength. The lion. And we remember the Lord Jesus saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He said that before he departed in Matthew 28, verse 18. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And with seven eyes, we are told what these seven eyes are. It's the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. It's the fullness. Seven always represents fullness. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the Lamb. And that is, of course, the life that the Lord Jesus lived. So he says, he picture the scene in the vision. He sees the glorious throne. Then his attention is drawn to this scroll, and he immediately knows what the scroll is about and how important it is. And then he hears the voice, "Who is worthy to open it?" And the answer is nobody. And he bursts into tears. And then the angel says, "No, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." and then he sees the Lamb. So what is he seeing? He's not seeing lions and lambs. He's seeing Christ, but by the lion and by the lamb and by the horns and by the eyes and these pictures, he's seeing the spiritual truth. He's not seeing a carpenter from Nazareth now. He's seeing who he is. He's seeing what his victory is, what he's accomplished, his great power. And then as soon as the Lamb is declared, he goes and takes the scroll because he's worthy. He takes the scroll from the one seated upon the throne. And immediately heaven erupts in worship. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which we are told, that is the prayers of the saints. That is the worship of God's people. All of this worship, the worship in heaven and the worship on earth for the Lamb, and that says they sing a new song. You are worthy, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So this scroll concerns the redeemed. He has taken the scroll. Yes, you are worthy to take it. Why? Because you have redeemed a people for God. And this people will be a kingdom and priests. And that's an old, old promise. That promise comes from Exodus. That was the very first thing that God spoke to Moses when he went up on the mountain. Go and tell Israel, go and tell my people, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a special treasure. That was the message. And now, finally, this message is being fulfilled. And then he says, I heard the angels numbering myriad of myriads, or 10,000 times 10,000. How many is that? What's 10,000 times 10,000? Quite a large number. So this is quite a choir of angels singing or shouting with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might, honour and glory and blessing. The universe is his. We may see Christ only a little. They see him clearly in his glory. And then it says, in the vision, remember this is a vision, then he sees every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, everything worshipping. The whole universe, every living thing, worshipping the Lamb and worshipping God. You say, but that's not true. The whole world isn't worshipping. Of course they're not. Now, but this is a vision, and this will be fulfilled. Remember it says, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow to him. Because when the Lord comes, every eye shall see him in his glory. So, we've seen the throne, we've seen the scroll, and we've seen the Lamb. So, what have we seen? Quick summary. What have we seen? We've seen the throne of God. Do you believe that God is upon a throne? That is, that not to imagine, don't imagine that somewhere in the sky there's a throne and somebody's sitting on it. That's not it. What it is a picture of. Do you believe God is in absolute control and has authority? If somebody says, there's going to be a nuclear war, do you tremble or do you look to God? If somebody says the sun's going to explode and the earth's going to die, are you scared or do you say, the Lord reigns? He is upon the throne. It's his world. It's his universe. He created it for his purpose. He will fulfill his purpose. And by the way, the world is not going to end like that because Christ is coming to the earth, to the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem. He is coming. The Lord reigns. The creator of heaven and earth reigns. In his right hand is this scroll. God has a purpose. He created the world for a reason. And he's going to fulfill that reason. And it's not a boring little reason. It's a magnificent, glorious reason that's worthy of God and worthy of Christ who paid the price to see it fulfilled. And we see the Lamb, the conquering Saviour, who by his death and through his resurrection is fulfilling God's plan, redeeming a people and making the way for God to have his inheritance and to fulfill his purpose in the earth. The throne, the scroll, the Lamb. Three things that teach us wonderful things, but we've only just begun. This is just the beginning of the completion of the mystery of God. That's a phrase from Revelation chapter 10. The mystery of God. That which is hidden, but which God is doing. And if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, we will see his purpose. Well, next time we'll look at two more chapters and we'll see what happens as Christ, the Lamb, begins to open these seven seals one by one. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that we could be people with ears to hear and we can be encouraged and strengthened by the vision, not distracted by misunderstanding it, but by understanding it and seeing the message that's contained in it for all of us. Whether we're old or young, whether we're educated or not educated, whatever our history, whatever our background, Lord, give us understanding and prepare us for that day when Christ will come. And we ask this in his holy and precious name. Amen.